places up here. I think I'll just sit in. Throughout the history of Israel, signs from God were just a way of life. The wilderness journeys were at times defined by the signs. And yet amazingly, they still often struggled with their faith. When things got tough, the Jews made accusations against God. They tested Him. They tempted Him. And of course, that made God angry. But for them, the evidence was there every day, right in front of their eyes. Every bite of food they took, it was a sign. Every sip of water, the cloud above the tabernacle during the day, you know, gathering under the shade in the afternoon, a sign. And then the glow of the pillar of fire at night was so bright they could even use it as headlights. They could travel at night due to that bright light. I mean, who could miss the evidence? Signs were everywhere they looked. The Apostle Paul was a devoted student of this part of the Israelite history. And this is what he said. Y'all recognize this. He said, "For Jews request a sign, but the Greeks seek wisdom." Why do they request a sign? Well, they wanted assurance. They wanted God to assure them that He was still there for them, that He was still pleased with them, that He would still protect them and provide for them. God, show us a sign. I remember seeing one of those Far Side one time. The guy said, "God showed me a sign," and a stop sign hit him in the head, you know. Well, they wanted a sign. I mean, think about this. Their request for a sign was actually due to a weak faith, a lack of trust in God to keep His promises. God, how can we know that we're going to inherit the promised land? God, how can we know that our armies are going to win the battles? God, give us some evidence. Give us a sign. Now, we come to the New Testament, we come to Acts chapter 2, and there's this small group of Jews huddled in a room, and what were they waiting for? A sign. And the question of the day for them was, when will Jesus restore the kingdom of Israel? It was for them a very perplexing question, but they did as they were told, that Jesus told them to go and wait in Jerusalem and stay there until they receive power from on high. It was 7 weeks and one day since the Passover, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Jesus was alive for 40 days, so they'd been in Jerusalem for 10 days, waiting. And it was during this feast of Pentecost that many prophecies would be fulfilled. And those present there for that feast would see signs that boggled their minds. First, the apostles would see the sign. You know, in Acts chapter 1, you might want to turn over there. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, remember they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Chapter 2, verse 1. They. Who's they? Well, it's the 11 apostles and now Matthias. It's the 12 apostles. They were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, Acts 2, verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So they here they are in one place, and boy, did they ever have some signs. They heard the sound, and then they saw what looked like a tongue of fire sitting on each of them. There's plenty of evidence. I mean, this was a sign. And then they also were then empowered, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. How did they know that they had now been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, they had a sign. They spoke in languages and dialects they had not learned. In fact, some of these languages would require you to grow up where they were spoken. You couldn't take that language class in another country. You had to grow up there. And so how were they able to speak these other languages? Is that microphone feeding back? Or is that just my hearing aid? Okay. And so I'm going to back up a little bit. And so I lost my place. How were they able to do this? Well, I mean, we understand the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And understand, this is not the first time they had been given miraculous powers, the apostles. They were sent out on a mission with miraculous powers. In Matthew 10, Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits, and they could cast them out, and they could heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. But this is different, because this is directly tied to the arrival of the kingdom. They were being empowered. Jesus had promised them, didn't he? When I leave, the Comforter's coming. And they were now empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And of course, then everybody who was an attendee at that feast would have either seen or heard of the signs. Luke records there were people there from many different nations, and there was significant confusion because of this sign. Why? Well, it's because everyone heard them speak in his own language, verse 6. And in the original language, that word language is dialecto. They heard them speak in their own dialect. They heard these uneducated, or at least many of them were, Galileans speak in our own language, our own dialect in which we were born, verse 8. And remember, these Jews had a long history of dealing with signs, verse 12. And so they were all perplexed, amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? They saw the sign. What does this mean? It was the first question that any Jew would ask upon seeing a sign. What does this mean? And so they heard them speak. And notice the amazement centered on the apostles' ability to speak in their native dialects. But they were also perplexed, which is a strong word in the original language. It was not just doubt. It was doubt that was so perplexing, it amounted to despair. That's the strength of this word. And so what's going to happen in a group of people who are always ready for a sign, but also frightened when they know God is revealing something and they don't have a clue what it is? Well, there's always going to be a part of that group that's going to be in denial. In your mind's eye, can you see the court of the Gentiles? All the hustling and the bustling in the temple grounds, crowded yet segregated by the things that always separate people. We've all heard this. Birds of a feather flock together. And so people of different languages would gather with the birds of that feather. Different cultures, different dress, different accents had put people in these groups. I mean, think about this. I bet they could spot an Egyptian a mile away. At least a Galilean could. And vice versa. And as the apostles approached each of these groups, they began, verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. Again, some were blown away, some were in denial. Verse 13, others mocking said, they're full of new wine. If you're from Capernaum and you hear James and John speaking in the language of the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, that's Iran and Iraq. You might get the wrong idea if you heard them speaking. You might conclude they're drunk and just making fun of those, you know, Iranians and Iraqis. By the way, if this had been a miracle on the ear, some people say, well, everybody had a miracle in their ear and they could hear. If it was a miracle in the ear, no one would have concluded that the apostles were drunk. Right? But the apostles were empowered to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so there was a sign, but don't miss this. When God provides a sign, there will also always be a message. Verse 11, here's the message. They're speaking in our tongues. Notice, the wonderful works of God. They're talking about Jesus. In the midst of this confusion, Peter stands up with the other 11 apostles and beckons and begins to speak to the whole crowd in the common language. In verse 14, Peter standing up with 11 raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, it's 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now that had to perk their ears up. This sign is pointing to a fulfilled prophecy. I mean, nothing was more significant to a Jew than to be witnessing a fulfilled prophecy. Why did the apostles speak in other dialects? Well, that was a sign that they were speaking by the power of God, speaking God's word. It verified their words. It authenticated where their message was coming from. It established that the Holy Spirit is who was guiding them. But additionally, it was proof that, hey, we are God's people, God's messengers. That's what signs do. What's interesting is the relative silence in the book of Acts of the discussion of this gift. It's kind of a big deal today, isn't it, in our religious world? But there's basically silence about it as we move through the New Testament, or the book of Acts. But then we come to Acts chapter 8, verse 14, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria, y'all remember anything about Samaria? Jesus had to go through Samaria, and now the Samaritans are being taught the gospel. When they heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit to empower others with the ability to perform these signs. Peter and John had to travel to Samaria. They prayed for them, but ultimately had to lay their hands on them. And again, why were these gifts given to some of the Samaritans? Well, number one, signs to unbelievers that the speakers were speaking God's word. They were inspired to do so. And number two, the equipping of those believers to teach truth. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of knowledge. In Acts 10, the time had come for the door of the kingdom to be opened to the Gentiles. And you know the story. Peter sent to Cornelius in Caesarea. And let me assure you, it's hard for us to really understand how unacceptable it was for Peter to do what he did. It broke all the rules. In fact, the Pharisees would not even touch or talk to or have anything to do. They wouldn't do business with a Gentile. But look at Acts 10:24. So Peter went to Caesarea. He's going to have six other men with him, by the way. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, this is interesting. What's the first thing you're going to say to them? "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." You remember the vision Peter had that taught him this. Peter understood what God was telling him. There's no prejudice. There's no partiality. God loves every man, regardless of his heritage or skin color. Look at verse 34 here in chapter 10. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.' But how will Peter and the other six Jews with him know for certain that the Gentiles are in fact accepted by God? And how will other Jews later understand that, hey, what Peter did was God's will?" They were in desperate need of a sign. And here it is, verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." What do you suspect he did those extra few days? He kept teaching. The truth of the matter, again, this sign was not just for Peter, but also for the Jewish brethren, especially back in Jerusalem. Because Peter was going to have to go back to Jerusalem. "Where you been, Peter?" "I went to Samaria." "Where?" "I went to Samaria. Taught some folks the gospel." First he goes to Caesarea. Now, Now they're going to Caesarea, to Samaria. And these Jews are going to need a sign that what's happening is according to God's will. Peter had to go back and provide evidence that God had in fact accepted Gentiles into the Lord's church. And here it is, chapter 11, Acts 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard. Somebody went and told on them, right? They heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, Jews, they contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Again, that was the big rule. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, now skip down to verse 15, Acts 11, 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." What's he talking about? He's talking about Acts 2. He's talking about what took place in Jerusalem. "As on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us." I was teaching a class on this one time, and somebody said, "No, what they received was not the same as what they received on the day of Pentecost." And I said, well, Peter was all confused, because here he says it. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us." Why did he give them the same gift as he gave the apostles? Because that verified, that was a sign that verified that they were accepted by God. No doubt. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. In your mind, can't you see those Jewish leaders of the church stopping and they're thinking? They became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Well, that tells you something about their character, doesn't it? Their hearts. I mean, it's obvious what ended the contention here. If God gave them the same gift as he gave us, no one was willing to dismiss that sign. Well, in our next lesson, we're going to continue looking at the sign God gave the apostles on the day of Pentecost, and also to the Gentiles in Acts 10. But one lesson that we're going to really get out of this is that we are not to be sign seekers. We have the Word of God. We have the truth revealed to us. They needed the signs because they were revealing truth. And it had to be verified that what they were saying was from God. And so today we don't walk by signs. If we have to have a spiritual miraculous gift to be assured that we're saved, we're not walking by faith. We're walking by signs, by sight. And so today, and understand, those apostles didn't receive those signs to verify their faith. It was to verify that they were speaking from God, that they were in fact empowered by God. And so we walk not by sight or by signs, but by faith. If you need to come tonight, please come now while we stand and sing.